I want us to turn to Mark's Gospel in chapter 16 this time, Mark 16. We were looking earlier on at Mark 8. And I want us to think about these two facts. He arose and he appeared. It wasn't that he arose and went immediately into heaven. It wasn't that he arose and nobody saw or spoke to the Lord after that. He arose and he appeared. Mark 16, so it's the end of the book, and we'll read from verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meats, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed them not which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. He arose, he appeared, and eventually, of course, he ascended. I've chosen this account in Mark's Gospel because in our reading it contains a short list of some of the appearances, but it uses the word over and over, he appeared, he appeared, he appeared. We might better describe these appearances as post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And although there are a number of them scattered throughout the Gospels and into the book of Acts, we're only going to look at some today. But can you imagine being one of those to whom the recently dead, but now risen, Jesus appeared? He shows himself alive again to you. Hard to be in that position, hard to visualize that, hard to imagine that. But I sometimes try, of course, to do that. And that's sometimes how the Word of God impacts me, when I imagine what it must have been like. Because so often we read the accounts and we read through it, and the words are so familiar to us that we forget to stop and try to be there, try to imagine ourselves there. An encounter with Jesus was one thing. Some of them had had many encounters with Jesus, the living Jesus, before the cross. But imagine an encounter with Jesus after he had risen from the dead. Well, many people did have that privilege. In fact, whenever Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, or still alive, unto this present time. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And then Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And that was an appearance of the Lord to him after his ascension, in Paul's case. Certainly, we've read, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the two in the Emmaus Road. He appeared to the disciples. He then appeared, of course, separately, or for the benefit of doubting Thomas. And he appears on the shoreline of Galilee, and then he appears, of course, before he then ascends into heaven. So those are some of the appearances about which we have the most detail. when we think of Jesus after he had risen from the dead. But I mentioned before to you, at one time, when we're often thinking about the Lord's death and his resurrection, as one of the beauties of these subjects, unlike perhaps Christmas, where you only think about the Lord's birth at one time of the year, we are always remembering the Lord's death, burial and resurrection. So I've mentioned this in the past, because I've thought about not so much the times he did appear to people and the people to whom he appeared, but I thought about those he didn't appear to. Can you imagine if you had been a man or woman who had been brutally treated? If you had been humiliated publicly? If you had had an awful miscarriage of justice? If you had been dragged before people like Caiaphas, the high priest, for example. If you were put to death and rose again, would you not head straight over there? You see, me and my Irish flesh, that's what I would be thinking. I'll show. What about Pilate's judgment hall? If you had been treated as the Lord was treated there, if you had been lashed, if you had had a crown of thorns beaten into your brow, if you had had this puppet of a man, this governor called Pilate, say, "Behold the man," would you not have been dashing over there and saying, "I behold the man now"? Would you? That's like something I would do. I'd be thinking, right, I'm going to appear there, let him see. And we couldn't leave out Herod, could we? That so-called king who had no real right to the throne of David. Wouldn't we derive satisfaction from suddenly appearing alive in his presence? What about the temple? The veil was rent and asunder, torn from the top to the bottom, leaving the Holy of Holies open. Can you imagine in those days after that happened, after the death of Jesus, that all those officials in the temple run around, "What do we do? Do we replace this?" And all this would be going, "We'll have to make sure nobody gets in and nobody sees." And then, wouldn't you just want to suddenly appear there? The places Jesus didn't appear. Maybe you would want to appear at Golgotha, at Calvary. The place where it was so public, people were always coming and going. You definitely would have had an audience there. Those people that had walked past as you were expiring, suffocating on the cross. Wouldn't you love to appear alive there? But unlike us, Jesus chose not to show himself in any of those places. Instead, he comes gently and lovingly to those who had already received him and enjoyed his company, loved him with all their heart, even though their love was imperfect, like Peter. And that impacted me. He came to them. He came to them. He drew near to them. He wanted to assure them. And as he appeared to them, he did it in a careful way. He poured peace into their lives. He melted away their fears. And one such encounter was, of course, that with Mary Magdalene at the very tomb. He arose, but he also appeared. And we read about that in verse 9 there, that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. The fuller story about that, it's a beautiful story, is over in John's Gospel, chapter 20. Take time to read that over Easter. And you'll read there a scene that is set by John of Mary at the entrance to the tomb. She's weeping. Where have they taken him? She's grieving. She has just lost this wonderful Savior and Master, this one who delivered her, rescued her from the grip of evil, and of course, to whom much is forgiven, of much will be required. But then, that's the kind of person who loves much, the person who has experienced that great and powerful deliverance. And that was Mary. And she did love much. And she's thinking there that whom, bad enough that he was brutally executed and treated as he was, but now they've taken his body from its resting place. And it looks as though they've done it with some violence, because all she sees is this massive stone that we were speaking about earlier, and it's moved. The seals that would have been placed there under the pleading of the high priest to Pilate to make sure it's sealed, that was all broken and asunder, and the stone's cast aside. And she's thinking, why do that? Why him? Had they not done enough? And her heart's breaking. And in John's account there, we get just a moment of time, just a fleeting glimpse into the pain in this woman's heart just at that moment. She's weeping because of the one who's gone. She's distraught because she wants to outpour her love to him, and even to the body of the dying, the dead Savior, she wants to come and show respect. She can't do that. She's robbed of that. And of course, all of this is very human and very natural. We read that when she's aware that somebody's standing behind her, she turns. And that little detail is amazing because it lets me see that her whole focus was in the tomb. Her whole focus was on the gloom. In fact, we read that she turned herself. She had turned her back on everyday life. Her vision's now impaired by gloom. You know what it's like looking into somewhere where there's no light. Your vision has to be adjusted. And she weeps. What a scene. But Jesus was there. She didn't know it yet. But Jesus was there. She's aware of a presence. She thinks it's the gardener. But Jesus is close. And he speaks. And it's whenever he speaks and she hears her name in his voice that she realizes who it is. You know, we have a God who speaks. There will be many things that will happen in your life and mine that the Lord will not deliver us from. We'll have to go through them. But we won't go through them alone. He will be there. But not only that, we have a God who speaks. If we close our minds to this book when we're going through difficulty, and I know there are times when we find it hard to read and hard to pray, but there's a multitude of ways in which God can speak, and coming out to the house of God is one of the ways. God will speak to us. Jesus will speak to us. But one thing we know, he will be closer than we imagine. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. But sometimes we don't recognize just how near he is. So in this appearance of Jesus after his resurrection, we see him coming alongside someone overcome with grief. It's not a lovely picture to leave us. When you think of the times and the places and the people that the Lord chose to appear to, if we work through them as we're doing now, we'll see there's a purpose in this. God has a message for us. Then I think of another appearance when he arose and appeared, and that was to Cleopas and his companion. That's the two on the Emmaus Road, and we read about that in Luke 24. So we read the name Cleopas, but his friend goes unnamed. And they're together on the road and they are experiencing disappointment. You ever been disappointed? Yeah. Well, if you haven't been, you will be. And we disappoint each other. And others disappoint us. They were disappointed. They had been disciples of Jesus. They had been learners. They weren't obviously going to go on to be apostles, as some of the others were, but they were still disciples. There were many other men and women who were called disciples and who had followed Jesus. And they had heard from him the truth of the gospel. But in their zeal for Jesus as their promised Messiah, as we mentioned around the table earlier on, they had made assumptions about what he came to do and when he would do what they thought he would do. And they imagined him to be a great revolutionary. They imagined him to come in and to get rid of the occupation of Rome and set up the kingdom. They imagined all of this would happen and he would once again reign on the throne of David and wonderful things that have yet to happen, but they thought it would happen then. In fact, there's a question asked. Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? So that was in their heart and that was in their mind. But Jesus had a far greater work to do than that. He had to make sure the sin question was dealt with. He had to make sure that access was opened up. He had to make sure that all of those other ways of access that people had depended on under the law, that all of that was fulfilled. And in doing that, he had to come and he had to die. But that left them disappointed because he didn't do what they thought he would do. You know, the Lord doesn't always do things the way we think. But his way is perfect. And he has a plan. He always has a plan. But sometimes it's not what we imagine. But it'll be us who've got it wrong. As was the case with Cleopas and his friend. Have you ever blamed God? They heard that Mary Magdalene and other women had found the tomb of Jesus empty. And that they had conversed with angels and that he was said to be alive again. And yet they were still very sad. They didn't believe it. You see, their disappointment stems from their unbelief and a failure to know who exactly Jesus is. It's a wonder for us, isn't it, to have the Word of God and to be constantly learning more about him. Be filled with the knowledge of God as a command of Scripture. That I might know him, know about him, and know him. And if we truly know him, truly know why he came, if we're walking with him, then we will be able to say, as I'm sure most of you today can say, he is not a disappointment. And Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, how that he had to suffer, he had to die. This was in the plan. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their disappointment turns to confidence, it turns to joy. He was there, but they didn't recognize him. He knew all about them. He knew their disappointment. He knew their lack of faith. He knew they'd got it wrong, but he came to them right to where they were. So in that appearance of Jesus after his resurrection, we see him coming alongside those who feel disappointed and those who got it wrong. Another occasion, this takes place in a house in Jerusalem. He meets the 10 disciples. In John 20 we read of this. Same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said unto them again, Peace be unto you. My Father hath sent me, even so send I you. But Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Now Judas Iscariot was already off the scene. And Thomas is not there. And they're behind closed doors for fear. We often just go straight to the fact that Thomas was missing when we read this. But before we get to that, here are 10 who are behind closed doors because of fear. And again, Jesus comes right to where they are. He has to say 3 times to them, Peace be unto you. I think that's lovely. He doesn't just say, Peace be unto you, job done, walk away. He knows that although he reassures us of his peace, that there'll be times when, because we're just human, we start to overanalyze things. And we'll be robbed of our peace again. And then he'll have to come another time and say, Peace be unto you. And then that'll do for a while. Jesus knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He knows that we need to hear, and he continues to come and meet our need. Are you afraid of something today? Well, the Lord Jesus knows how to dispel fear. He knows how to be with you in those fearful situations. But remember that we'd said that Thomas was missing. We don't know why. We don't know where he was. Don't know what, if he'd sent his apologies in or not. But he wasn't there. Now, he hadn't fallen out with them, because as soon as the other disciples, John 20 and 25, had that lovely encounter with the Lord, they have an interest then in telling Thomas. They want to get the message to him. And whenever they do eventually catch up with Thomas and tell him, he gives a very strange answer. Except I see the print of the nails in his hand and put my finger into his side and thrust my hand, I will not believe. And 8 days pass before Thomas gets what he asked for. Have you doubts? Well, you're not the first. Here's a man who had doubts. He had heard. He heard from a reliable source. And it wasn't just one, here were 10 witnesses. But he had his doubts. Now the Lord could have said, well, if that's the kind of person you are, that's you now exempt, you're excluded from going on as an apostle. How could you ever be any use to me? But the Lord comes to Thomas 8 days later. He gives him another opportunity. He even says, look, here's the hands, here's the feet, here's the side. And Thomas is melted by the love of the Lord, by the fact that the Lord would care enough to appear to him, to appear again for his benefit when he was there. Jesus cares. And if it had all been going about going to these palaces and going to the, we wouldn't have seen this. We would have seen the vindicating Jesus, but we wouldn't have seen the loving, caring, compassionate Jesus. He arose and he appeared. Then I think about a group of 7 disciples at the shore of Galilee in the Tiberias region, and we read of this in John 21. Peter's named, Thomas's named, Nathaniel, James and John, but there are 2 others who are not named. And when they're there, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And soon he has a boatload of helpers who go along with him. But despite their best efforts, of course, they're unable to catch a thing. They toil all night It's as if they're trying to prove something. And they catch nothing. See, Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. And they just head off and go back, in the case of most of them, to their former employ. But as they're frustrated and weary, and probably still determined and stubborn, they catch sight of a figure on the shore. Initially it's not obvious to them who it is, but then he speaks to them. He says, "Have you anything to eat?" And they admit, "No." What an admission from experienced fishermen. "No, we've not indeed." What a mess Peter's now in. He's denied his Lord. He's also forgotten the Lord's calling. He has gone back, if you like, to his old life. And nothing's working out. Failure. Jesus begins by entering into what they're doing. Because he shows them their mistake. He says, "But if you cast the net on the other side." Now, he could have started straight into a lecture about all that they've got wrong. "What were you thinking? Whose idea was this, Peter?" You know? "Peter, you should have known better. Peter, do you remember what you did when I was down on the cross? You're standing at that fire." That could have all come out. And sometimes we're quick to get it all out and to blame and to get our pound of flesh. We're human. And yet here's the Saviour who could have upcast many things. And he says, "Try again." And they were able to bring in a massive catch. Peter had messed up. But see this book. It's full of second chances, third chances. I'm glad of that. We don't sometimes give one another a second chance or second glance. But the Lord expects us to be like him, and he does. And he comes to Peter in his failure. He arose and he appeared. Our message began thinking about the places where Jesus didn't show himself alive. You see, he had said all that had to be said to those people. He had lived before them. They had actually, many of them, examined him. He had worked miracles in front of them. And they wouldn't believe him. It had their day of visitation. I wonder, are you here today and you're looking for some big proof that this is real, that Jesus is real, this Bible's true? And maybe you've been brought up in a home where somebody is saved and has been praying for you. Maybe you've worked with somebody who you know that their life's different. You're maybe surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And you know. You're expecting something miraculous to happen. The Lord has maybe already said all that he needs to say to you. I wonder, have you missed your day of visitation? I wonder, is this your last opportunity? I wonder, has the Lord come to you in convicting power in the past? You know, there's coming a day when the successors of those people will see Jesus and they won't want to see him. Revelation 6, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty, the bond, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said, "Fall on us, Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus. But one day, he'd appear to us. He's come into the air. And one day we'll appear with him. Colossians 3. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He will appear again. Are you one of those who love his appearing? Are you one of those who's ready? And we won't have to then rely for all eternity on whether or not he will appear. Because we will be with him forever. Have you got that? Well, find me something in this world that's better than that. I'd like to hear about it. What a wonderful salvation. He arose, he appeared, and he's going to appear again.